Genesis chapter 13. The book of Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went out on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. Unto the place of the altar. In the book of Psalms, Psalm number 84, verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Even thine altars. The Lord will help me tonight. I feel like that I have a mandate from heaven to preach to you. Therefore, I believe He will stand by me. But I would ask you, if you'd be so kind, one more time, stretch your hand out this way and ask God to help me to preach tonight. Father, we stand again here tonight by the kind invitation of pastor and congregation. But again, Lord, we stand here a debtor. We stand here, God, not deploring our insufficiencies nor our inabilities. For Thou hast called, and therefore it is in Thy hands tonight. And so I remind you that I look to You, God, and I trust You and I believe You. And I pray, O God, that in this next few moments of time, that Holy Ghost anointing that moves on a man and quickens his spirit would touch me with that coal of fire. And Father, at the conclusion of the message, You would draw us around these altars with a new sincerity, a new urgency, a new commitment. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And the congregation said, Amen. To the altar of the Lord. God's altar. Every man expresses himself, his character, through some characteristic act. Everybody knows somebody that you can say something about him and they'll say, yeah, that's him. That's just the way he does it. Abram expressed his inward passion for God by building altars. In fact, in all of his life, he built nothing else. He never built a house. He never owned any ground except one burial plot. Amen. But everywhere that he went, in the various stages of his life, through the journey, in different places and at different times of change and of crisis, Abram built an altar. Now, the question is what is the meaning of all these altars? I think it's more than just a place of religious ritual. I think that more than anything else, it is a place that this patriarch comes to of reconsecration and of recommitting his life. When he gathered his stones and laid his sacrifice, he was not just worshiping and confessing his faith, but he was rededicating his life to God. I feel like with my sentiment rests with you, that we are in a last day move of God. There is a sense of urgency and of necessity, and the Lord is moving. And I was praying this evening, there was an awesomeness come over me that possibly this move of God that is drawing us back to the altars, maybe, as Brother Collins said, the last altar call to a holiness people that have wandered and strayed away from their early commitment. I look among this across this congregation, and I've noticed that last night nearly half this congregation was probably 35 or under. And possibly this may be the highway of holiness. Last altar call. I'm not telling that it might not be the last time you shout and run and sing and worship and ritual, but I'm telling you, I'm wondering if the Holy Ghost has moved and brought us together as He did before in years gone by. I'm wondering if He brought us together in a date with destiny. And I'm wondering if, oh hallelujah, I'm wondering if God Almighty is not walking among us looking for those who will rededicate themselves to what they know. I speak to you as kindly as I can, but I fear tonight that many of us know to do better than what we are doing in the hour we are living in. Oh, stand by me, Jesus, tonight. Oh, friend, the act of the altar mirrors and explains a universal necessity. Why we do not gather stones. Wow, hallelujah, I feel the weight, pray, saints. While we do not gather stones and arrange sacrifices, I feel and I have felt that God was bringing me back to a place of memory. For you see, while we do not have those stone altars, we have special places. There are places that have been hallowed by experiences. There are places that hold sweet memories where we have come together and felt the anointing of God. There's been times in my life in these last years when God has granted me a time of high privilege. He has enlarged my opportunity and granted me the ability to preach to people. There's been times also when I have sensed a great need in my own soul. I talked to my wife this evening and I told her, I said, the thing that I feel more than anything in my life, I feel my own inability. I cry, God, sanctify my heart again. Walk through the corners of my mind. Walk through the depth and the recess of my heart. For I realize that this is the last time around. 10,000 nerve-ending scatomy screams, it's it. It's time to put it all away now. It's live, die, sink, or swim. The move you make now will determine where you spend eternity. Oh, thank God for those times of high privilege when only the Lord has kept me. Thank God for those enlarged opportunities. But oh, there's been times of defeat and times of humiliation and times of discouragement when I have had to return to the place of the altar that I made at the first and rededicated all over again to the Lord. I feel like tonight that it's my commandment to preach to you and remind you of the altars, the landmarks, the memorials, the places that we must come to. Oh, hallelujah. If we're going to make it in the hour we're living in. I want to talk to us just a minute about some altars. I looked last night at all the young folks. And I think, oh God, I told my wife, I said, I'm looking forward to coming to the colleges. I'm going to get away up there in that little old room. And I'm going to surround myself with some of my old friends that I ain't talked to for a while. I'm going to read those books and rest, for I'm worn out in my spirit. But you know something? I haven't slept. I've read till my eyes hurt, and I've laid down, and I've tossed in the bed this way and that way, and I've wept and I've cried, and faces that I can't put a name on has come before me, and I've wrestled with God through the night, rose early to pray in the morning. Amen. It's not your fault, but I simply realize, hey, this might be the last time, and I'm a praying, oh God, help me to preach like a dying man, to dying men. And this might be the last time I preach to you, and I must preach to you about the importance of something you forgot. Oh God, I looked at those young folks and I think, my God, surely among all of them somebody will be inspired, somebody will hear the call, somebody will make an altar. I tremble when I think, if the time must come that men like Brother Collins, Brother Matt Worrell, Brother Benny, and myself, I must count myself among you now, if we go off the field, and I must hand this to you, what are you going to do with it? I tremble because, you see, young people, more than at any time that I've known, young people need an altar. If we are losing them, and we are, if they are defecting, and they are, we're losing them not because the standard's too high, not because it's too close, but because some way, somehow, they have forgotten that wherever you are, you need your own altar. That there must be a place. Too many of our kids have grown up in church, made a decision for the Lord at some time, but never went back. Oh, I've preached to a generation. This is the third generation of young people I've raised at Bond. This is the third one now. 20 and some years, the third one's come up. And I've never seen a generation like these 12 and 13, 14-year-old kids. I have never seen anything like it. Raised on a steady diet of television, mom working one shift and dad another. And let me tell you something, it ain't God's will. I want you to know that things and stuff and trinkets and doodads will never take the place of a praying mom gathering her children around her in the home and teaching them the ways of God. But oh, I have preached to my young people. I look at some of them and my heart breaks many because they're sitting there waiting to get 16, 17, and 18 so they can leave the house of God. All they ever known is the purity and the power of God, but it's lost its awe for them because they have no altar of their own. And for months now I've cried and wept and begged my young people, and thank God I'm a seeing an awakening, I'm a seeing a move, I'm a seeing some of them that they're sleeping off somewhere and praying and seeking the face of God. But oh my friend, when young manhood comes to that place, steps into a world filled with new ambitions and strange temptations, oh, when the wild pulse beating, plunging against the self-control of the moment, I'm telling you that if young people don't build them an altar, oh God help us. When the smooth river turns into a raging rapid, if you ain't got you an altar, if young men and women ain't got them an altar, where they can come back and rededicate themselves and reconsecrate themselves. One of my young boys, just 13 years old, called me one night. He said, Brother Johnny, he said, I go to school today. He said, I try to do what's right. He said, by the time I get home, he said, I feel so filthy, so violated, so dirty. I told him, I said, listen, son, the only hope you've got to make it in the hour we're living in, I can't take you out of the world. We've tried that. It didn't work. We've tried to isolate them. You can't isolate them, my friend. We're going to have to insulate them. We're going to have to insulate them with the truth and the power of God. Jesus said, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but I pray you keep them in the world. Amen. And oh, I said, son, I run to your room, lock the door, get on your altar and pray it through again. Rededicate your life to God. Tell him, Lord, keep me in this hour we're living in. The anointing of the Holy Ghost, the fire of God, is the only thing that'll keep the passion of the world from devouring them. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. I can't live it. I can't live it. I can tell you, you can't live it. But if you'll build you an altar, even if you find yourself in the prison house of Egypt, you can keep your purity. You can keep your power. You can keep your integrity in the hour we're living in. Amen. You don't have to sin. You don't have to go that way. But you got to have you an altar. You hear me? You can't ride on mama's coattail. You can't do it on daddy's conviction. You got to have you an altar. You got to get you a place where you can slip away and cry and pray and seek the face of God. Mom and dad, we thank because we brought them to church and they had the preaching. We thank because they're our children. But I'm telling you, when this passion hits them, oh God, when this world hits them, if they're not anchored in the rock, they'll be washed under. Oh God, and they may come back, but what destruction before they do. And I'm telling us tonight, I'm preaching about the altars of God. Ah, the sparrow has found a place to lay her babies. Where at? On the altars of God. I believe in the hour we're living in, young man. Oh, God, would you let me preach to you? I believe in the hour we're living in, young lady, that you can live pure and you can live chaste and you can be virtuous in the hour we're living in. Oh God. But it'll take a dedication to the goodness and the truth of the altar. Amen. Of the altar. I've seen some of my young people. I told Brother Jim last night about one of my young ladies of the last generation. He asked me about her. He remembered her from coming by to his church and from a youth camp maybe. And Brother Setzer asked me, he said, what about them? He described her to me. She's a rather large young lady. And I said, yeah, I know who you're talking about. He said, whatever happened to her? And I told him the story. Sharon, you know, when they all grew up and they had boyfriends and girlfriends, Sharon didn't have anybody. Because most young boys are like the rest of them. They ain't got no sense. They look on the outside. And not on the inside. And that's why after a few years they walk away from it. I said, there she was. Everybody else playing weddings. And there was a man come. A young man came to our church. He's one of them creeping things that crawls in sometimes with no other purpose but to defile some young lady. He crawled up on our altars and slithered around our altars like the serpent that he was. And like they always can, they spied out the vulnerable. And he made his brags and made his play for Sharon. Oh, she fell for him hard. And she came to the house. She knew how we'd preached to her. She knew in her heart of hearts that he wasn't right with God. He was praying, but she knew it wasn't right. And she came and talked to my wife, and the battle raged. Oh, all the conjuring up of the mind of a home, and all she wanted was there. And this is her only chance, Brother Benny, she's ever going to have, looks like. And finally, we just tell her and pray with her, and she's a bit, oh, Brother Johnny. And finally, one day, she prayed it all the way through. She went, I couldn't do it for her. I would have. My wife couldn't do it for her. Our church couldn't. Her mom couldn't. But one day, she got her own altar, and she prayed it all the way through. And she said, God, there's some things worse than being an old maid. There's some things worse than being alone. And by the help and the grace of God, and she went to that young man and told him, said, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want anything else to do with you unless you pray through. It wasn't long before he was gone, in trouble, in prison, among other things. But you know, after a length of time, Sharon just kept praying. One Sunday morning, a young fancy Dan came in there because he thought he'd come look at a hole in his church on a Sunday morning when it would be kindly, subdued and everything. But you know, he wasn't figuring out how Bond gets carried away sometimes. It was one of those mornings when we never did get dismissed to go to the classes. Power of God fell. Folks got to running and shouting, speaking in tongues, running around that little old building. And the conviction got on Mark Bush. And he came and prayed through. Took his pretty little gold necklaces off, laid off all of his little fancy Dan stuff, and got on the altar and got to praying and seeking the face of God. And oh, what a catch he was, they thought. And you know something? The only person in all that church he's interested in was Sharon singing over her, standing over her and singing. And she wasn't taking no chances this time. She said, I don't want nothing to do with you. Don't want a thing to do with you. Do you pray through to the Holy Ghost? And you know what? He prayed through to the Holy Ghost. And they're married. And you can take a look at them anytime you want to, shouting under the power of God, running and skipping and jumping. And oh, I still believe. Jim said, can I use that? I said, use it anywhere you want to. I'm telling me and you tonight, I'm preaching to me and you about the altar. And God's a calling us back to the altar. And it might be your last altar call before you make shipwreck of your faith.
You're preaching. You are preaching.
Oh, God. Help me, Lord. Stand by me. The altars of youth. We must have them. And then, Brother Matt, there's another altar I want to talk to us about tonight. We come to that time of what the Bible calls the second watch, the middle watch. And in many ways, it's tremendously more dangerous than the first. I thought when I got by the teenage years, when I thought I escaped in the young married years, I had it made. And I'm going to tell you something. I speak as a fool. I'll be 50 years old. The Lord tarries his coming until June. And I'm more scared of me right now than I was when I was 20. The temptations of youth are sudden. They're fierce. They're powerful. Amen. They're hungry. They're assaulting. But they have not the power, nor the subtlety, nor the cunning, nor the seductive ability of that temptation that comes to us in the middle years. It's a time when the burdens and responsibilities become the heaviest, the duty the sternest. We look at each other sometimes, my wife and I. We say, we can't continue at this pace. We can't continue at this pace. Brother Collins, I'll pay you if you need to. I mean, I've rung your phone off the hook. Back and forth, this happening, that happening, the other happening. We can't keep up like this. The responsibilities are too great. But I want you to know something. I realize that in this time I stand, I go often to my church and I stand. And Brother Brent come the other night and he said, we passed this church by. He said, this church ain't big as it used to be. Well, you see, when I first preached for you, we was in a 30 by 40 building. And now we are in a 42 by 95 sanctuary and we're fixing to build again. But I woke up sometimes, the Collins, and I stand behind the roster, and I feel the Lord moving on me. Now I've got to preach to you. I feel a burden here tonight. And I stand, look back over them empty pews, and I turn there and cry, and I say, oh God, don't let me be a fool. Don't let me be a fool.
For in this hour that we're living in, it seems like when it comes to that middle watch, that some way, somehow, if we're not careful with all the burdens and all the trials, that we find many a man who has run bravely through the trials of youth. When he comes to the middle age, his vision's blurred. His conscience is weakened. His baser desires begin to master his will. Young David sang in his innocence and fought God's battles to victory over the enemies. But in his middle watch, when he should have been on his altar, we can get so busy doing God's will, we forget of our own personal altars, Benny. If you're not careful, preacher, oh God. When you pick your Bible up, you're hunting a text. You're not hunting God. You're not seeking that communion that you once had. And in the midst of all of it, it came time for kings to do battle. And David stayed home. Oh God, I know some of you thought I preached hard to you while I've been here. I know it probably wasn't what you thought. You thought I'd come in and mumble a few words over you and pour some oil on you and the problem's been having it go away, but you don't understand. You don't realize. Oh God. I feel urgency of the hour. I've seen too many Davids. I'll tell you what, I'm here. I appreciate your offer and I appreciate your hospitality. I appreciate getting reacquainted with Brother Collins and Sister Collins and all that's been going on, getting to spend time with Benny. But that ain't why I'm here. I'm here because a few weeks ago, as sure as I stand here tonight, Brother Collins, God spoke to my heart the third time and said, call LL and talk to him. I got up and came back up off the altar, come to my office, picked the phone up, flipped for the name, and come across Richard Drain, and something popped up in my mind I don't need to ask him about. I punched the number. It wouldn't go through. I punched it again. It wouldn't go through. I said, okay, I hear you, Lord. And I called. I ain't here because I need someplace to be. I'd rather be home. But it's time that kings do the battle. And I may not be much, and I may not ever do much. But I want to go when I give it, when I get there, man, I give it my all. That I've not just preached to you the word, but I've preached to you my heart and the burden of my heart. And I'm telling me and you tonight, it's terrifying to think about that this could be the last time when God delivers, when God calls, and God draws me and you to come back to what we know. You know better than you're living. You know better than what you're doing. The world's going to hell and we're playing games. Oh. And he fights all God's battles, defeats all God's enemies, only to lose his crown of purity and separation in the second watch. Oh, God, help me. Help me in this middle watch. Help me in this middle watch. Don't let me make shipwreck in this middle watch. Oh, God, I look across that little empty church, and I say, God, if the devil can trip me now, if he can bring me down now, what in the world? My God, there's some things, my friend, that are worth dying for. And so that's why that ever so often I don't care about whether how well I preach. I get back there and I visit the old men that inspired me. As I prayed this evening, I said, God, surely I can inspire one young man like A.W. Tozer did me. Living Raven Hill did me when I was a young man. When I read The Pursuit of God and Why Revival Tarries and felt like I hadn't prayed. God, let me point men toward an altar and a time of personal relationship with God. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. I want to keep on falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. Oh, God. In that second watch, the flower of romance has begun to mature into something deeper. The problems that are there that we didn't notice in youth are magnified in the second watch. But I'm going to tell you something. I told Brother Benny yesterday, I said, I don't understand it. If you saw Ann, she probably maybe get to eat here Friday night. If you saw her, it'd probably scare you. She looks so bad. So tired. So worn. For 9 years, we've got the touch of heaven, and she come out on top shouting the victory and go like a whirlwind. Run a whole camp meeting on 2 or 3 hours sleep a night. I don't know why. In her Bible, every now and then, Brother Hillel, she'll turn over that old red Bible, and there she got wrote where you called her that morning. You probably don't even remember calling her. I don't know, maybe you do. But oh, she'd been sitting there crying that morning. And Brother Hillel called and said, I was praying, and this is for you. And so maybe I just wanted to come back and stir up some old memories. But I feel like the Lord wanted us to come back and talk to you. But maybe, Brother and Sister Collins, the reason we're doing that, I'm going to tell you something. I found out a lot of things ain't nearly as important as I thought they was. I found out there's some things I used to think was just aggravating, and she ought to have learned better than that. Don't bother me no more. I found that it's more important to have somebody you can grow old with and love than it is to have the passion of youth. But I must go back to my altar, and I must guard my integrity on that altar. And this altar that I am building at 50 is more important than the one I built when I first came to the way of holiness. Oh God, I gotta hurry. Oh God. Yet I see something else in my own family. If middle age has its sad stories of decline and temptation and falls, old age, but that world is more amazing still. I had an old sister we buried. She spent the last few years of her life in a rest home. Everybody called her Mama. Mama Collum. She's as sweet as she could be. I'd visit her and talk to her. And one day I went in and I noticed she wasn't as bright as she'd been. And she seemed to be troubled. And when everybody went out of the room, she said, Brother Gabriel, would you close the door? I want to talk to you. And this old saint, bedfast, about to cross over, began to talk to me about mind battles she's having laying there in that bed. And I realized that you ain't home till you're home. And as great as all the battles is, I don't know but what those altars of the old age may be the most important of all. For I see the possibility of a man who wears the white flower of blamelessness all the way through his youth, who is a pillar of power in the house of God in his middle life, and still can be a fool in his old age. Oh God. Young Solomon chose wisdom, but old Solomon didn't follow it. This mighty wise man bowing his old arthritic knees and looking to idols because of the lust and the passion. And one of the saddest things I see, and God help me right here, is old men who are past the physical capabilities of carrying out their lust, still living it in their minds. And some of those who would have been great among us and was great among us are no longer named among us because in their old age they got bitter, jealous, and envious, and turned And some who paved the way for me are now doing things they told me was wrong. My wife told me, she said, "Don't spare my feelings when you preach the word." When I came among you the first time, my father-in-law was a mighty man of God, living by faith, trusting God when broken bones, trusting God when grinder ripped up his stomach and his insides protruded out, and we pushed him back in and poured all over him and prayed, trusting God when a rabid dog bit him. And for 21 days and nights, his leg looked like it was going to rot off in my house. And we trusted God, and they threatened to quarantine us and going to send the law to get us and all those kind of things. But oh, I watched him in his old age get bitter, become jealous, and callous. Now he sits there with one leg going and the other going fast. And oh, thank God, it looks like Benny is praying. I went down and sat by him the other night and sat for a long time, and his mind the whole time I was there was living when the wholeness preaching. Brother Matt's been with me to pray for him. But in his old age, Brother Matt, he forgot his altar. He forgot praying and seeking God. We're not doing a time when you ought to be your sweetest. If you ain't careful, you'll forget what made you where you are. We'll climb to the top of the ladder and sit there, and everybody look up to us, and we'll forget what it took to get there. Oh, God. I feel like I'm talking to you. Oh, God. Men that we don't even know their names anymore. There's only one way to safety at every stage of this journey, and that's the altars. And if there's one thing that we holiness people have lost, it's the altars. In our time of becoming too busy, we've forgotten how to pray. We've not taken time to pray. We'll say a few words and run here and run there, but oh, where are the seasons of prayer? Where are the prayer journals where this morning I touched heaven and I prayed a while? Oh, God. There's one final altar we're going to talk about, and I got to hurry. One final altar, and it's where we started at tonight. It's a sad thing when men come to the realization that they've fallen into sin. There's nothing so dark or damning just to realize that you have fallen and you have failed. But the real question is, how does a man that has fallen, what does he do? I look at Saul and David, both yielded to baser things. And Saul went on in his self-will and self-righteousness until he was destroyed. And David turned and went back to the altar and wrote for all posterity the 51st Psalm. I look at Judas and Peter, and I see two men that betrayed Christ. And if there's any degree of sin, Peter's more guilty than Judas is. He is the inner circle. He is one with him in the inner circle. He is his best friend, and yet he curses. But Judas goes into the night and dies. And Peter goes out and repents, and weeping and crying, built his altar of reconsecration and came back to God. One sinner returns and reconsecrates his life, and another turns his back, as Brother Collins saying, is gone forever. And so I want to conclude this message tonight with this altar of repentance, of rededication, of doing it over. And I wish Rick was here tonight. I wish he knowed how much I loved him. I'd like to tell him that there's still an altar he ain't found yet. And all of his blundering around, he ain't found that altar yet. But there's an altar where you can pray it through again. There's an altar where the Spirit of God comes back again. There's an altar that picks men up again and changes their lives and puts them back on the highway. Look again at at this man, Abraham. Look at what the Bible says. Abram had went down into Egypt in the time of famine. And he played the coward. This mighty man of faith was a coward. And for months he lived a lie. But then, we see him as he comes again under the place of the altar and builds again. And under this new altar, he makes a fresh re-consecrating of his life. And God comes back and picks him up, and the promise goes on. And the victory goes on. The devil tells, hallelujah, the devil tells you it's the end of the world. You might as well quit. You might as well just end it all. But I'm here to tell you it's the only the end of the world if you go out and hang yourself. But it's not the end of the world if you scrape up out of the dust of your being there and build again the altar and come back to God and call on the God that you once walked with and let Him do what He knows. You know He can do. He'll renew the covenant. He'll bring the promise back. He'll send the Spirit back. Someone has said it. There's only two safe places for God's people. One of them is at the altar. And the other is at the throne. And since we are not at the throne, are you at the altar? If you don't do anything else, please, 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 please build again the altars that have been torn down a while. Go back. Oh, God, don't let me be a fool. It's one thing to mellow with old age, but too many cars have got rotten. There ain't no place to quit. I told Sister McCollum, there's no place to quit praying. There's no place to quit. You say, well, I'm old and I can't do anything now. Laying here on this bed, I said, you pray for your pastor every day. Call on God. Weep and cry for him. And every lucid moment you have, pray. Relive the things of yesterday, but pray about tomorrow. Sister, you're about to go home, but build your altar right here and keep it. There is no seniority in God. 50 years don't buy you an inch of heaven. It's the altar, my friend. It's the communion. It's the daily walking with God. Oh, oh! It's in every facet of our life. We rebuild our altars and we call on God. It's the only way it's safe. It's the only way it's safe. Stand with me if you will tonight. Where are you at? And where's your altar? And is it possible? Is it possible that when I close this meeting and go down the road, God will take a look at you and say, you could have done it, but you didn't. Oh, surely someone tonight will come around these altars as they sing and rededicate and reconsecrate your thanks to God.
Without God at the end of the world, you sadly turned and walked away from the Lord. Just when His coming was so near, sound the trumpets almost here. Say goodbye at the end of the world. Don't go too far and stay too long, preacher said. Soon you'll hear the King's great shout to raise the dead. Just when His trumpet was so near, sounds of angels you could hear. You said goodbye at the end of the world.
Oh God, help us,
not. Without God at the end of the world, you sadly turned and walked away from a dear Lord. Just when his coming was so near, sound of trumpets almost here, you said goodbye at the end of the world. Not long ago, you sang the song of victory. Another voice has beckoned you to turn away. Tried to call you.